Our promise of comfort and forgiveness this morning is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. Second Samuel 7, 1 through 17. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring, your seed, to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I have removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported David all the words of this entire revelation. Brothers and sisters, arise and hear the good news. Another of Jesus's, or the benefits we receive in Jesus' ascension, is that he has gone into heaven to prepare a place for us. Jesus Christ has taken human flesh into heaven, and when we die, we go to be with the Lord. This is only because of the gracious work of Jesus Christ. For no one can come to the Father but through him. So, brothers and sisters, know that Jesus Christ is in heaven, interceding for and preparing a place for you and promising to be with you in all things. Believe this and rejoice. The one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives his Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. We come before God to be taught by his Spirit in his holy word, and God's will for life this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to Ephesians 2, verse 7. Ephesians 1:15, these are the words of God. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us go to him now in prayer and ask for the Spirit's blessing on the reading and proclamation of his word. Will you pray with me? Eternal God and our Father in heaven, you are the only author of all good things. Since it hath pleased thee to receive us in the communion of thy well-beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, suffer us not in any wise to be overcome of our enemies, but grant that, his kingdom being established in the midst of us, we may triumphantly sing and magnify his glorious praises, both now and forevermore. O Lord, speak to us now by thy Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to love your truth. Move our souls to be zealous, Lord, for you, not only in worship, but in service, and to send us forth, Lord, in faithful service to your kingdom and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to hear God's word proclaimed, let us prepare our souls with joyful song. Let us stand together. And our sermon text this morning is in Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. This past Thursday, we concluded our sermon series through Luke, and we also started Acts, as Acts begins with Christ's ascension. So we pick up here in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith, and do not harden your hearts. Acts 1, verse 12. Then they, that is the disciples, returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. When they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as mentioned on Thursday, the church worldwide celebrated Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven. Jesus, as detailed in Acts 1 and Luke 24, ascended on the cloud, and then he sat down at God, the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, right now, Jesus Christ reigns and rules over creation, both heaven and earth. Following that significant event, we hear of the early church, Jesus' apostles replacing Judas on the apostolic roster. Verse 25 states that Judas turned away from his position. It's like a reverse repentance. He turned away from his position as one of Christ's chosen disciples. And he sold it for 30 pieces of silver, and then he committed a gruesome suicide. After Jesus ascended into heaven, the apostles set out to replace Judas. His fall left the apostles, all 11 of them, one short. The apostles put forth two candidates who had been with them from the beginning to replace Judas and to get that number back up to 12. The new covenant leaders couldn't stay at 11. They needed to be at 12. Why 12? We'll go back to the Gospels. Jesus chose 12 disciples to follow him. Why 12? The Holy Spirit repeatedly makes mention of other disciples being with him. But the Holy Spirit also highlights the 12. Jesus has chosen 12. And this passage in Acts 1, we know there were other people there. There are other disciples of Jesus Christ. Peter, he speaks to all of them. There's about 120. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There are his brothers. There are other women there. But the Holy Spirit continues to drive us to 12. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he sends out the 12 to preach the gospel. And then later he sends out 70. So why 12? Keeps coming back to 12. Well, brothers and sisters, numbers matter in the Bible. All scriptures God breathed. And the Holy Spirit makes mention of a lot of numbers. Every detail in scripture matters. As you read scripture, you hear of the third day this happened, and the third day that happened. Third day. Why? Why always on the third day? Or things are done in groups of seven. You read Revelation. Everything's done in sevens. Seven churches. Seven bowls of wrath. Seven lampstands. Genesis 1. 7 days of creation. So just a couple examples. And when the Holy Spirit does this, he's drawing us to something significant. Holy Spirit does not waste his words. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gives us very specific details. Like when the disciples, after the resurrection, how many fish did they catch? Boys and girls, you know? 153. Why is the Holy Spirit mentioned 153? Why can't the Holy Spirit say they caught a lot of fish? They caught an abundance of fish. Some of you might identify with such a day. Or a man was ill for 38 years at the Pool of Siloam. Why 38? When we come across these numbers, we are to dig deeper. There's something significant being communicated. And the number 12 ought to draw us to Israel. Israel and the 12 tribes. God first saved Israel to be a kingdom of priests and a light to the Gentiles. And God grew that nation from Father Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Jacob's, how many sons? 12. 12 sons. And these are the patriarchs. Now the gospel first went to the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that when God preached the gospel to Father Abraham, he promised all nations will be blessed through him. All nations, that's the gospel. All nations will be blessed through Father Abraham and his seed. So when Jesus came as the fulfillment of that promised seed, he brought something new. As we heard last Lord's Day, out with the old, in with the new. New Adam in Jesus Christ. New day of worship from the seventh day to the first day. And here in Acts 1, the Holy Spirit reveals that the New Covenant Church had 12 leaders. Just like the Old Covenant Church. 12 leaders. But since Jesus was pouring new wine, he chose 12 new wineskins. He chose 12 disciples, 12 new leaders. Here he calls them in the book of Acts apostles, meaning those sent forth with the gospel. And the new redeemed humanity in Jesus Christ would have 12 leaders, just like the old covenant. These apostles would lead, they would rule, they would govern and teach the people of God in the early church. So we hear from God's word that Jesus went up into heaven and sits on his holy throne. And we as the new covenant people, we reign with him in heaven. You heard earlier from Ephesians 2, verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We reign with Jesus in heaven. But we're still on earth. We have power because we reign with Jesus. The church's reigning with Christ began with these first leaders, these first 12 apostles, the foundation stone of the early church. Let's pause there and have the kids come forward for the children's message, please. That's an M. It is Sunday. I'll take that. That's a good answer. Oh, you have an answer, Lennox? It's also Mother's Day. So it's Sunday. Anyone have another answer? Sunday the Ascension Day? It's Ascension Sunday. It's also the Lord's Day and it's Mother's Day. Okay, so let's talk Mother's Day. All right. Who can raise your hand and tell me what is the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment. Lee? Honor your father and mother. Is that what you're going to say? Who can raise their hand and tell me what's Ephesians 6, 1? Ooh, we should know that one too. Evan?
Honor your father and mother.
Children, obey. You're on the right track. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You're on the right track too. You're right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Raise your hand if you heard that before. Okay, hands down. So today, thumbs up, thumbs down, should we honor our mothers? Yes or no? Should we honor our mothers today? Yes, absolutely. Okay? Thumbs up or thumbs down, should we honor them every day? Yes. You're absolutely right. We should. Every day. Every day is Mother's Day in that we honor our mothers. Now, Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But then the Holy Spirit tells us more. Honor your father and mother. Now, wait a minute. Where have we heard that one before? Raise your hand. Honor your father and mother. Caleb? It's the fifth commandment. So honor your, obey your parents and the Lord is like the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Hold on. That you may, it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. It's the first commandment with a promise. Who can raise their hand and tell me what is a promise? In your own words. Lennox, you have a guess?
Something you have to keep and don't break.
You can't break it, you have to keep it. Absolutely. So God gave us a promise. Will he break it?
No.
The promise is honor your father and mother. Honor your mother that it may go well with you. Raise your hand if you've ever disobeyed mom before. Come on. That's like two hands. Lennox. All right. So we've all disobeyed mom, right? Hands down. And God calls that a sin. Now who can raise their hand and tell me who died for our sins? Cassie? Jesus. Jesus died for our sins. So we don't do that perfectly, do we? But God says, honor your mother that it may go well with you. Okay? So can I see your eyes on me? If I am a disobedient child all the time, am I going to have a good life? Or a bad life? Or a short life? Yeah, it's not going to go well with me, is it? Okay? What if I obey mom? Am I going to have a good life? Yeah. What if I struggle? Some days I have good days, some days aren't so bad, or are actually not very good. How's that going to go? Well, it kind of depends, doesn't it? What if I ask for...
I said no.
You said no? Okay. If I have some bad days, but I go and I ask forgiveness from Jesus, is that doing a good job? Yeah. But what if I say, I don't need Jesus. I'll just do a good job all by myself. That's not good either. Okay? So raise your hand if you're a perfect child. Raise your hand if you're an imperfect child. Okay? Hands down. Raise your hand if you want to honor your mother. You want to. Yeah, that's a good idea. Raise your hand if you fail at that, you're going to go to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. Okay. Hands down. I need three ideas from you right away. Who can raise your hand and give me an idea on how to obey mom? This is the practical application of this children's sermon. Give me an idea. Aubrey, can you give me one idea on how to obey mom?
Saying what she said.
So when mom makes cookies and says, don't eat them, if you're going to obey her, you don't eat them. Right? Okay. What if you see dad eating them? Okay, I digress. That's a tangent. Give me another idea on how to obey mom.
Love them.
Love mom. Very good. I need one more. Dean, give me one more.
Listen to what she says instead of going,
don't talk while she's talking. That's good. All right. So last for the Spirit's help with that one, right? All right. Good job, kiddos. And today, love your mom a little extra more, okay? Because she has a really tough job. All right. Yeah, that's a good inclination, Dean. All right, let's pray. Fold hands, close eyes, and please repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for making us and saving us in your Son, Jesus. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to obey you by obeying mom, loving her, and honoring her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, kiddos, head back to your seats. All right, so now in our sermon series going from Luke to Acts, so we understand what's happening here, is in Luke we have the ministry of the gospel in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay, so Luke is all about Jesus, what Jesus did. And a lot of what he did by himself. Okay, the disciples were slow to learn. The people rejected him. They didn't understand his teaching. So Luke is about what did Jesus accomplish in his person and his work. Acts is the ministry of the gospel by Jesus Christ through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is still doing it in Acts. Remember, he said in the Great Commission, "Behold, I will be with you." So he's still doing it, but he reigns in heaven. So he does it by the power of his Holy Spirit through his people. So when we think about gospel, think about what Jesus did in his person and work. When we think about Acts, as we go through this, it's Jesus working through his people. Jesus working through his bride. And at the apostles, they pick up here where Jesus began. What we heard throughout Luke, as well as Matthew, Mark, and John, that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh. He came to set the prisoner free. He came to reverse the work of the devil. Behold, he makes all things new. That's the message of the Gospels. That is the message of the book of Acts. And this newness began with his death and resurrection. He defeated the devil. He ushers in the kingdom of God. He conquered the grave. He defeated death, thus promising your resurrection, praise God. And he ascended to heaven, seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And we tend, as the church, to underplay his ascension. I've made mention of this before. We make much of Christmas and Easter, right? And with good reason. We love Christmas and Easter. There's no way we would miss Christmas and Easter. But I'd wager that we don't completely understand or appreciate the significance of Jesus' ascension into heaven. Think about how the church does Christmas. Think about how the church celebrates Easter. How would this building look, the pews, if this were Easter Sunday? Or any church for that matter. Jesus' ascension put humanity in heaven. That's no small detail. Human flesh is at the right hand of God the Father. Mary's DNA is on the throne of God. Jesus is the first human being in heaven, or God in the flesh. He took human flesh into heaven. Every other human being who died went down into Sheol, the place of the dead. Jesus opened up the way to heaven. Heaven was only for God and his angels until Christ's ascension. But when God the Father gave him all authority in heaven and earth, Jesus brought that authority into heaven. And he sat down next to the Father. The significance of this event is told in Daniel's prophecy, Daniel 7:13-14. Daniel says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man." Boys and girls, who's the son of man?
Jesus.
Coming with the clouds of heaven. When did he do that? The ascension. He approached the Ancient of Days. Boys and girls, who's the Ancient of Days? God the Father. Evan, you're raising your hand and Dean's just calling it out. He approached God the Father, was led into his presence. He was given all authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every tongue worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Significant, right? Jesus goes up to the Father on a cloud, and he's given all authority. Where have we heard that before? Great Commission, all authority in heaven and earth, to get all authority, glory, and sovereign power. Okay? Also significant is, what does it mean for us? Verse 27, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints. Handed to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. We just sang a song in the black folder. We're the people of God. Saints. Some of us? No. All of us. So Jesus, what this means is Jesus goes up into heaven on a cloud. He comes to the Father. The Father gives him the kingdom. And the Son stays there. He stays in heaven on his throne. And he rules through his people. He rules through the saints. Imagine, if you will, this is a hypothetical, it's not a real commentary, but I want you to imagine the water park up in Watertown. Boys and girls, who likes, ever been to the water park in Watertown? Some, yeah? Is it fun? Raise your hand if you like water parks. Okay, some more hands on them. Jack, you like water parks? All right. Now let's just pretend, this is not a commentary, just pretend that the water park is poorly run. It's been under bad management for quite some time. And you go there, it's not really a good water park. The slides aren't working. The staff isn't very good. And the guests are quite unruly. And you hope for the day when it comes under new management. And then someday, your dad buys it. He buys the water park. And he puts you, your family, as the board of trustees of sorts to run this water park. So what do? You start with the staff. Start training them. This is how we're going to run this water park. We're going to run it well. We're going to be efficient. We're going to fix the issues of the water park. What about all those rowdy guests? We're going to have to do something about them too. Okay? So the water park, Dad buys it. It's not perfect right away. But you know, with Dad in charge and your family running it, it's going to get better. Over time, it will be what you expect a good water park to be. So let's take this analogy and apply it to reality. By the way, the water park is great. I'm not criticizing the management or employees, even the rowdy guests. This creation belongs to us, God's people. It belongs to our family. God made it. He's given it to our older brother to reign over. And our older brother has entrusted it to us to run. Is it perfect? No. Will it get better? Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. But this creation is ours, and it's ours right now. The oceans are ours. The Grand Canyon is ours. And our Father runs everything. And we work for Him. We help Him take care of this creation. We enjoy the blessings of this creation. We have the responsibility to lead and govern this creation faithfully, rightly. Christian, who died and made you king? Who died and put you in charge? Boys and girls, you know the answer to that? Lee? Jesus, right. Jesus died and left us in charge. And he rose again, of course. This has been going on for 2,000 years. Ever since that first board meeting in Acts 1, where they had to appoint Matthias to the board, our family has been running creation. Both good and bad. We haven't done it perfectly, but our father and older brother promised to make it all work. They promised to make it better. So how do we do it? How do we lead? How do we govern this creation? That's a nice abstract concept, but how does that happen? We do it by faith. We do it by following directions, commands. We do it by doing exactly what our Father tells us to do. When the boss tells you to go clean the pool filter, you go and do it. When he commands you to check the pH in the water one more time, you do it. When the Father tells you come and worship, when the Father tells you to pray, when the Father tells kids, honor your mother, that's how we rule over creation. This is how we enjoy. This is how we do our jobs as the new redeemed humanity in Jesus Christ. We do it with confidence. There's human flesh in heaven ruling through us. So believe that and live with confidence by faith. And we teach the lazy workers how to work. Who are the lazy workers? Us. Discipleship. We call the rowdy guests who are guests in our water park. We call them to repentance. We call them to faith. And they can join Jesus' workforce. Brothers and sisters, the world is ours. Jesus reigns and rules over it, and we reign with him. Amen. Let us pray. O God, the King of Glory,